I don't know about you, but as our study in the book of Daniel continues, I find myself wanting to hurry. And the reason why is because it's so hard to convey what Daniel is all about. And yet, I look at the verse here that Tim was reading, that we are to be with perseverance. And so we will not hurry through. We have a couple more lessons today, and next Sunday will be our last study on the book of Daniel, which will include the epilogue only. In our study, we have seen the various kingdoms and the beasts that have been prophesied by Daniel to have dominion over Jerusalem and his people, Israel. And also a timetable connected with all of these different events through history. All of this culminating in a king of fierce countenance who is characterized by blasphemy and craft. He ultimately is successful, surprisingly, not by force, but by flattery. And we saw that last week. Flattery with regards to the nation itself of Israel. And at that time of the end, a covenant is made with Israel for 7 years with this willful king, who is powerful with blasphemy, but also with flattery. He is able to make some progress with a covenant with the nation of Israel, which is broken then. And remember, we were talking about the last week of the 70 weeks, the last 70, last of those 70 weeks, which is a year, a period of 1 week or 7 years of time. 3.5 years during that time, which is a tribulation week, the covenant is broken that he has made with the nation of Israel, and the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, and the daily sacrifices that are there are finally ended. In chapter 10, that we saw this vile person, Antichrist, who breaks the covenant and comes eventually to his end at the hand of the Lord in the glorious holy mountain. And we read about that in chapter 45, or chapter 11, verse 45. So let's open our Bibles again to Daniel chapter 11. Where we left off last week with verse 45. And it reads, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." But first, we must consider this last part of this week, the last 3.5 years of that week, a period sometimes listed in days, but that brings us into this 12th chapter, and it brings us to Michael. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word Michael means who is like God. No doubt a very beautiful, wonderful, powerful person, an angel. Not very many angels are named. Michael is one of them. Let's see what we see here with Michael. We're going to only consider three verses of this 12th chapter today. Then there starts the epilogue, and we will end the study of Daniel next week with the epilogue. Chapter 12, verse 1, "And at this time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found within the book." Book of life, by the way. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." From here begins the epilogue of the book, and we will conclude with next week. But I want to go back and look at a couple of verses with regard to where we find ourselves, and we find prophecy, and I mean a lot of it, through history, through the Old Testament, that addresses this time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 11. "And it shall come to pass in that day," this is the day we're talking about here in Daniel, "that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." He is gathering together for final, the nation, the remnant of Abraham's seed. We read more about it. Turn over in Isaiah to chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Verse 13. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." What is that? Beat off. It's like they beat off the olives off of the olive tree. When they got ripe, they would shake the tree, cause the olive. And of course, the olive tree is a symbol of the nation and the people of Israel. And so at that time, and that day, the Lord begins to gather his people together. There's a lot of verses like this all through the Old Testament that shall come about to pass in that day, and that day is this time that Daniel is prophesying about. The opening verses here in this chapter are not to be confused with the epilogue, which is to follow in verse 4, and there's where we'll pick up next week. The statement in these verses are very definite. There's no difficulty in distinguishing the events. It finally signals the end of the great warfare and the conflict of the ages. What are the ages? That's the time of where we live, in the time of the scripture as a whole, approximately a 7,000-year period of time, an age. It's not the beginning of this age or the end of this age. We're in the middle of this age. But during this age, the conflict on the earth is spiritual, evil involved, and also political, physical, there's this constant turmoil that's gone on all through this period of time, with two unparalleled events that take place. Here we read about a time of trouble greater than any other before or since. I don't know what you can imagine. I think it's probably beyond what we can imagine. I mean, we can think of nuclear war. We can think of all the atrocities of World War II and the Jewish people. But here we're talking about a time of trouble greater than any other. And then the second is a resurrection of the dead. So we're going to look at those two things here first this morning. The first, a time of trouble. We read elsewhere in Scripture about this time. And I want to bring a couple of those forward. If you turn in the book of Matthew to chapter 24. Matthew 24. Sometimes when you're reading these scriptures, you don't connect it because you're not thinking about Daniel's time and this prophetic 70 weeks. But they're talked about throughout Scripture. So here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 15, we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now we know what that is. That's an image that's going up in the temple. "Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." In other words, hurry up. Something bad going to happen here. "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your fight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world of this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Can you imagine that? I mean, we're talking about the humanity being wiped out unless the Lord shortens that time. How's he going to shorten it? He's going to come back. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know it's in here. I just have trouble finding it sometimes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Or chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 6. "And the woman," who's the woman? That's the nation of Israel. You want some evidence of that, you can go to John chapter 16 and find out that Israel is considered to be, in these cases, the woman. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should find her there 1,260 days, which is half of the final week. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's part of the reason this is so great. This is something that's never, this warfare is something we can't imagine. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Who's that? That's the 144,000. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. What's that? That's the half of 3.5 year time period. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood from the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth and with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Pretty plain, I think. And that's just a few verses. If you begin to think about that, you'll find this all through the Old Testament, this day, this time, this end of the age is mentioned. But it becomes much more clear once you begin to understand what Daniel was prophesying. Now, to calm your fears, let me say this. It is utterly impossible to read into any of these passages the hope of the church of the mystery. Daniel knew nothing of such a company. Neither did the angel. The church of the one body, of the heavenly calling, and will have been taken out before a lot of this takes place, didn't know anything about it either. Neither did Paul when he wrote to Thessalonians. He didn't know anything about it. They, the Thessalonians, being Israel, or part of them, were clearly told that they belonged to that part of God's purpose connected with the rise of the man of sin. They are no doubt faced with this. This time of trouble is directly and primarily at the nation of Israel. As bad as it is, I think there probably is likely to be some collateral damage. But the brunt of Satan's efforts will be directed at Israel and the Middle East. And as we read, nobody's going to be able to do anything about it save God himself. It won't be pretty. The world will be helpless. The UN, the military, China, India, US, it doesn't make any difference. Who can wage war against one with supernatural power that has been kicked out of heaven? The second event, The resurrection of the dead. Verse 2. We read there in Daniel, many that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is a simple statement, but it includes the whole doctrine of the state of the dead and the nature of resurrection in one verse. In Scripture, I think most of you realize, death is called sleep and is a term that belongs to both the Old and the New Testament. To those that are referred to as saints. A saint is never referred to as being dead. The saints always are referred to as being asleep in Christ. Testaments, when speaking of saints, Christians, both in the Gospels and the epistles, are asleep. This sleep is in the dust of the earth. A statement void of meaning if the dead are at the same time fully awake and walking around with grandma and grandpa or other family or friends in heaven. We have been fed a lie with regards to death and the Christian. The Scripture does not teach that at death you go to heaven. The Scripture teaches that death, you go to the grave. If you're non-Christian, you perished forever. If you are a Christian, you sleep. You are asleep in Christ. People say, oh, well, Redmond, you know, let me quote you a verse. And they say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's true for the saint, but he's asleep in Christ. If that weren't true, what's the reason for the resurrection? If my parents and my grandparents are walking around up there watching me down here, why are they ever going to be resurrected? No, not until the time is complete in this age for the resurrections to have taken place. And there's more than one, by the way. It is true to the extent that they are asleep in Christ, described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Short verse. Says a lot of that 15th chapter, verse 18. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. Those that are asleep in Christ are perished. Where have they perished? The dust of the earth until resurrection comes. Resurrection is the waking of them that sleep. And there's a lot of other verses that we could read in Ephesians and the Old Testament that verify this, but unfortunately it's not taught correctly in most churches today. I read in verse 20 there, after what we read in verse 18, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Even Christ himself, after he was crucified and they put him in the grave, was considered to be asleep until he was resurrected, which was 3 days and three nights later. It would be unnecessary to even comment on this were it not for the unscriptural doctrine that has arisen out of the idea of the immortality of the soul that has darkened the truth of God. Let me make this statement. Man is not immortal. Otherwise, understand this, otherwise, hell would be eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God to those who believe after resurrection. When they are asleep in the resurrection, they come forth as did Christ. The grave is considered to be hell, and it's perishing there. And you can't live there forever, or that would be eternal life as well. Eternal life is a gift. Now notice in that verse, many, not all, are resurrected. Notice the word contempt. It means a thrusting away. But those found in the book shall be delivered from death. This is the book of life, which is a book of reward. And there's some confusion about being blot out of this book of life. That means you can lose your salvation. No, it's the book of life is a book of reward. You can have your reward taken away. The reward is something that you earn. Your salvation is a gift that God gives you. It's a difference. So you can be blocked out of the book of life of reward, and we can study what that is. What it is for the 144,000 is that they are resurrected before everybody else. Why? Because they're going to rule and reign during the new kingdom. And then it says the rest of the dead live not till the end of the 1,000-year period of time. That's what can be lost during this time of the last week. Those that support losing the covenant or breaking the covenant lose their reward to rule and reign. They do not become a part of the 144,000 that rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. Those that take place in the first resurrection to rule and reign with him are those that are not blocked out of the Lamb's book of life. The rest of the dead wait until the end of the millennial time, when there is another resurrection at the end of that time and all the rest of the dead are raised. But this is a special reward and a place given to those who shall remain faithful in the fiercest time on earth, the days of the Antichrist's persecution of the nation of Israel. Turn back to Daniel again. And we want to look at Daniel. We want to go back and look back at Daniel, where we already read Daniel chapter 11. We're backtracking here a little bit. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. That's prophecy towards this last tribulation time, and particularly the last 3.5 years of that last week. The holy covenant is forsaken, and the abomination set up, and the people are sharply divided into two classes: those that do wickedly against the covenant, and the people that do know their God. And here in chapter 12, these two groups seem to be in mind again, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This first class is further subdivided. They that understand shall instruct many. What is that? These overcomers are going to be used during the millennial kingdom to instruct others. Who are the others? They're the wedding guests that are invited from around the world. Evangelism on a huge scale. By these that rule and reign, because they love not their life to death, and they're given a special resurrection, a resurrection prior to this millennial kingdom in which they take part. And it's clear that this instruction will be given at a time of fierce trial on the earth, and done at the risk of the life of life itself. All of these will attain life. Some will even yet shine as the firmament and as the stars. Different levels of reward. Some to just life, but some to be given a place of honor like Daniel was in Babylon. So, in conclusion, here then is the end of the tribulation time, the end of the week number 70, the end of warfare being great, an end that only God could foreshadow or achieve, and that is peace on earth. Here also is the end of Daniel's prophecy. The remaining verses of the chapter are in the form of an epilogue, which contains matter of importance, but does not include any further prophetic events. Next week, we'll conduct our study of Daniel with this epilogue and end this, our section on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're grateful for the understanding that we can have with regard to this age, the end of this age. We're thankful that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as a result. We pray that you will be with us each. Pray that we may be rooted and grounded in your love. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.